Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this next hour. I thank you for the audience and thank you for their attentiveness. Thank you for helping us during this day. Thank you, Father, for just blessing the work of God, Father. We're so unworthy and, you know, there's just so much that gets done and it's all because of you. I feel like we're children playing in the property and we drive a few nails, but you actually build the house, and we're just so tickled and grateful that you give us the privilege of being involved in your work. It's not like you need us, but you limit yourself to us. That's fantastic. Father, thank you for these things and for the work of God, for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a redeemer he is. Thank you that he walked on this globe and showed us the Father, showed us you. Thank you, Father, for him in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, I thank you for your attention last hour. I was hoping the subject matter would be the item that kept you awake, and I really hope that I embarrassed none of you, and I really hope that I caused no confusion and hopefully brought some clarity. That was my goal, and I trust the Spirit of God will direct you from there. The next thing I'd like to discuss is an area, and what I'll do, I understand that many of you will be here tomorrow. There's actually, believe it or not, this marriage, we have about 4 more hours to go, believe it or not. I can't believe it. But what I'll do tomorrow is, if it's with your permission, maybe cover some of this in the sessions that we have. And those messages are a little bit more contained, and they will deal with the topic of conflict, resolution, and restoration. And that's a very important, because no matter what you do in life, you're going to come across some measure of conflict and how to handle that and how to communicate through it, but also very practical things and biblical things on resolution. I think we want to be able to resolve those matters and really show the generation that's in our home, the children, that it is possible to be two human beings, to have differing opinion, and yet be also able to come to a resolution under the principles of headship, of mutual respect and admiration, of love and honor one towards another. So Lord willing, we'll cover that tomorrow. What I'd like to do now is to talk about what I call wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And I stole this from Solomon. It's in Proverbs chapter 23, I believe, or 24, verses 3 and 4. And it says, "And by this a house is built, and by wisdom, knowledge, and understanding." And what I'm going to do in this hour, Lord willing, is talk about those three things and relate it specifically to the marital realm. And so when we do so, you'll hear me reference these things at various points, and you'll want to think back to this verse in Proverbs. And then what we're going to do is we're going to talk about it both from the woman and the man's perspective, and we're going to talk about a little bit of personality, not a lot, but we're going to talk about it from personality, from spiritual gifting, and what I call spiritual sentinel decisions. So I'm just trying to add to the dimension, trying to put color to the verbiage of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. These are pretty important. Let me tell you how important it is. I personally have witnessed in my own life, that is with my wife, and also have witnessed in other marriages, that when your spouse, my wife for example, has the sense that I understand her innermost person, that I understand not just how she thinks, not just her emotional reaction, but I understand who she is as an individual, that I get it, that's when we are really close. And she, and sensing that perspective that I have gained by being with her, studying her, observing her, and loving her, what she does, she unfolds to me another layer. I want that. So to me, this is important, very important. Okay, so let's turn now. I'm just going to read that verse to begin with, and then we'll go on. I want to not slaughter it in my dry mouth and end of the day communication. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 3, "Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now I have here, as you can see, that the word wisdom is really thought to have the idea of knowledge put to practice. It's sort of a, and I put some references there that are allude to that idea or give allusion to that concept. But the point is that there is an element of knowledge which is great, but there is an aspect of knowledge which requires a delicate application. Now this, in my world, it comes to the arena of stitching patients. I have many a medical student that rotate through my emergency department. I had one of them with me yesterday. I'd like to kill him. I don't ever recall being so particular about medical students as I was one myself, but this guy was driving me nuts. But anyway, I remember teaching medical students, and I would explain to them Price's seven-step approach to laceration repair. Remember this one, medical school? I'm sure you do. And I would go through the whole thing, and you do this first, and you do this next, and you do this, and this is why, boom, 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 boom. And I say, and I write it out on a little piece of paper, and I give it to them, and I say, so now you're going to go stitch in there. And they're all excited. Oh, okay, okay, I get to go stitch, okay, okay. Okay, calm down there, Junior. Easy, young Jedi. We want to be careful. So we go in, and I've explained it all to them, and I'm not kidding. Can you, you're a surgeon. You appreciate this, right? You've gone through the steps of laceration. It's just a stinking little four. It's an inch long. It's like 30 seconds, okay? And this taking us forever. He's doing that, and I'm thinking, okay, I don't have time to do this. Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. And he's doing it, and then doing things backwards and doing things, you know, taking the surgical towel out and then contaminating his hands and just, ah! See, what he was lacking was not the knowledge part. We just went over that. He just didn't have any experience. I do things in a certain way because it's the fastest way to get it done, right? Now I'm really speaking like a surgeon, aren't I? That's exactly how we think. So wisdom is a very important thing. Now understanding, this is the idea of comprehension and discernment. Insight. It's invaluable. It is invaluable in the assembly. You want to see a body come together in unity, I tell you, it's the saint that actually senses the elder, the shepherds under God, understand, right? That really draws it together. It really draws the children, especially the teenagers, as you raise the teenagers in the house, that you understand their perspective. You understand how they're thinking. And let me tell you, some of my kids, it takes me a lot of effort to get to that point because we don't think the same. But I've had to make sure that's part of our family dynamic. And then, of course, knowledge gained by the senses. Observation. It's personally obtained. It has an idea that you've done the research yourself. So I'm going to apply these now to the marital setting. Okay. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, turn there, please, that you are to dwell with your wife in an understanding way. Let's do that. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. I'm going to read verse 1 since I only read part of that this morning, and then I'm going to focus on verse 7. So let's go at this together. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your husbands. Now, when it says likewise, wives, do you understand the reference point was Jesus Christ? He's the end topic of chapter 2. So when it says wives, likewise, it's not just like likewise you do your part. It's referring to how the Lord Jesus was submissive. So that's your role model. That's your compass. He's your compass. And when you act in that way, you are reflecting the Lord Jesus. I don't know anybody else that I would rather reflect than the Lord Jesus. So you have a tremendous honorable privilege in this way. So wives, likewise, and I don't say this arrogantly to you, likewise, as the Lord has done, you be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Notice that. The conduct of their wives speaks louder than anything else. I really believe I have learned the living application of God's word through my wife. That woman practices the word of God. It's extraordinary. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be of the hidden person of the heart with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Let me just make a small comment here. I think he's saying here that there is a, do not neglect that which is inward. I don't think it means neglect which is outward either. I think it's saying make sure you put the right proportion of emphasis on that which is inward instead of removing the emphasis on the inward and only focusing on the outward, right? And it's a very hard thing. And I really respect you ladies as you teach your young girls how to manage their physical appearances but not miss the inner beauty of the heart. That is a tough challenge. And I have to say that as a father and as a man, I'm not sure I really know how to do that, except I'm the cheerleader to my wife. And many times I compliment my daughter, especially my middle one right now. She's 13. I compliment her for the inner aspects of her beauty. And like when she spontaneously, this is yesterday, we had a house guest staying with us this weekend, and she spontaneously, the guest was going to stay in the boys' room. So she cleaned up the whole boys' room, which is really not her deal. That is not her job, nor is it her deal. And she cleaned her bathroom, cleaned their bathroom, changed the sheets on their bed. I said, that's exceptional. That's the beautiful quality of an inward spirit that is absolutely serving. I told her, I said, you know, I just thought it was attractive. Here Rebecca is approached by the servant Eleazar. Can you water my camels? Or can I have a drink? Sure, let me get some water for your animals too. Well, I said, Maggie, that was like an hour's worth of work trying to get those animals something to drink. That's a beautiful spirit. So I really admire you moms as you battle it out with your daughters. I mean, sometimes it's tough. Sometimes they're resistant to that. Why do I have to do that? The question is not why. And then I find that I come along as the most important man in their lives, and I compliment what mom is doing. I exalt that. I esteem it. Now all of a sudden what mom's saying has greater value. So I really appreciate the hard work that you do. Rather let it be of the hidden person of the heart and the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious. That's why you're doing it. Not only because it's the right thing, but God likes it. Look, it's precious in the sight of God. He considers that to be a real cherishable matter. Now look what it says next. For in this manner, in former times, the holy men who trusted in God also adorned themselves. Oh, how did they adorn themselves? Was it the new fabric they got from Hebron? No. It was by being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, I do not want you to leave here today and have all you wives call your husbands Lord. All right. If you do, we've missed the point. Husbands, I don't want you to go leave in here and say, just call me Lord, honey. All right. You'll be called Lord, probably with a board. Okay. I don't think we ought to do that. But the point is that there was a certain dynamic that she was honoring this whole headship idea. Whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, I think she had reason to be afraid. I mean, after we went through Egypt, now we're talking to Ahimelech, who's a Philistine. And what? You're telling him I'm your sister again? Don't you remember what happened? I mean, I could end up in harem school, right? So, that happened. That whole thing kind of transacted. And so what happened was she puts her trust in the Lord, and therefore, because she's trusting someone bigger than her husband, she does not have to be afraid of the decisions of her husband. Now listen, you know how this is, ladies. We husbands like to think we always make the right decision. But the truth is, we're hanging on by the skin of our teeth. And there are times in which we make bad decisions, actually more than a few times. And I want you to know that it is a beautiful thing when you, in your grace, say, I know, sweetie, we'll work out the problem together. Instead of saying, I told you so. You know, if you would have listened to me back there about 4 miles when I said you ought to ask for directions, we wouldn't be stuck here in nowhere land. Okay? Now, I say that tongue-in-cheek, but I want... Yeah, it's happened, hasn't it? Yeah, everybody, oh yeah, that happened to me. Right? But I want you to know that is extraordinary. When you, and no men, this is not to our glory, it's our shame. When you have suffered because of my bad decision and you were willing to bear under that suffering while you helped us fix the problem, there is nothing more Christ-like than that. And I want you to hear it from at least one man in your life that says, well done, ladies, because you're in a hard place, aren't you? And you're trying to honor the Lord with your spirit. You're trying to honor the Lord by doing the right thing. And sometimes you end up suffering for someone else's decision. You go back today and you read chapter 2 and you'll find the Lord Jesus was in that very position. He was suffering for someone else's decisions. The decision maker, God the Father. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. And the Lord Jesus was suffering and as a result of that decision making of his Father. And you're going to find that you're going to have that happen if you haven't had it happen to you already. And I want you to know that when you do that, with the kind of attitude and disposition the Lord Jesus demonstrated as recorded for us in chapter 2, let me tell you, you bring the Word of God to living color. You honor your Lord Jesus, and you teach the husband a couple of things. Because we never want to make that mistake again. We never want to make some bonehead decision where you suffer for it, and yet you treat us with such mercy. There's a word in Romans. The kindness of God leads to repentance. You know what that means? That although I'm rebellious as rebellion can be, God, instead of smacking me around, gives me mercy or grace. And when I come to my senses, I recognize that I really deserve to be really smacked around, but God gave me mercy and grace, so my heart is attracted even more so to him, with more loyalty and more dedication. And that's what's happening when you react in the way that you do with that mercy and grace because of some of our really crazy-headed decisions. And I want to compliment you for that and show you how it works out. And that's one of the ways in which you add to the intimacy and closeness of your marriage so that when other loves come in life, you'll fight to maintain what you have with your husband because you have that already invested in that glue that's kept you tight. And your husband, oh man, if you don't realize how we make our families suffer because of our wrong or ill-thought-out decisions, then we need to. We need to think that way and understand that somebody else pays the price if we're not right, walking right. Okay? Okay, back to the text. That was a little soapbox, sorry. So husbands, like wives, dwell with them with understanding. All right, so likewise. Okay, so that word was used up in verse 1. Now it's the husband's turn, and he says likewise. So likewise what? Like who? Well, like the Lord Jesus. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I want to camp on this for a while. All right, understanding. This is the kind of thing that you get from a knowledge base that you have had through experience and learning. This is what I tell the young couples. Study your wife. Now, I don't mean so that Price can send you a test. What color does she like? What color of sheets? What color of drapes? I'm not talking about that kind of crud. What I am talking about is understanding her, and this is how I think about it. So I want you to think about it from three dimensions. And it's the areas of the body, the soul, and the spirit, okay? Yes, the body, soul, and spirit. The three, I'm a tripartite perspective of the human being. So we've got the body, the soul, and the spirit as defined in Hebrews for us. Now, what do you want to understand about your wife's body? Well, some women, they have medical problems. They have like lupus. And their abilities to function at a tremendously vigorous, serving level can't be done. Physically can't be done. And you as a husband, you understand that, and yet you protect her so that she's not maybe having to say no to things all the time. You can step in and say, well, you know, my wife has been feeling a bit ill, and I think that might not be a good idea for us right now. You see, you're seeing her physically, understanding her dynamics and limitations, and creating the scenario where she's sort of protected and you stand in that gap. You know, it's hard for a woman to have to say that, well, I can't really do that. It's very embarrassing. And yet, so I tell Janet, I tell you what, you don't feel good. She's got migraine headaches. And they're kind of bad, you know. She'll see funny colors. I'll never forget one time we're in the bathroom, and she said, well, what is this medication? And I said, I don't know, can you read it? And the words, everything was backwards, like she was having a stroke or something. And I said, what? she says, I just can't get the words. And she also said some more. She was having a migraine headache. She had an aura and the boom, the headache, the whole thing. And so she gets incapacitated. Well, I understand that about her. And so I need to kind of be careful. Like, although I want to, I don't invite everybody over. I used to do that. Got in a lot of trouble for that. So, you know what I do? I'll say, you know, honey, do you feel up to going out to eat? Well, okay. So I'll just take people out. We'll just go out. So my wife has not the burden of preparing those things. She's got a bad headache, or sometimes I'll say, you know, honey, let me take them out to eat, and you go on home and sleep. You know, just understanding her physically, you know, her physical limitations. I think that's valuable. When the woman senses that about you, I think there's a level of intimacy that goes up. Number two, understanding your wife spiritually. I'm going to use wife because that's my reference point. My wife has the gift of mercy. Now, I'd like to think I have the gift of mercy, but I don't. In fact, I'm not sure you want an ER doctor to have mercy. This is going to hurt just a little bit. Crunch! Right? That's what we say when we mean it's going to kill you. See, I'm not sure I really do well on the gift of mercy, but I understand she does. I understand she does really well. In fact, she is so motivated. She'll rise up out of the tomb to meet a need when it's when it calls for merciful expression of mercy. So when we're in the assembly, not quite as big a building as this, but in our assembly, she'll walk and talk with people like she does as a shepherding-like way, and she'll come across and she might hear of a need you're having, maybe a physical need. And so later on, she'll come to me and she'll say, you know, I was talking to Sister so-and-so, and it sounds like they really had some trouble, for example, with the car. And do you think it's possible that maybe I could make them a meal and take it over them, just try to encourage them? I think she could use the encouragement. All right, sometimes I'll say, well, honey, how can you do that? I mean, we got to have the kids here, and then this is going on, and this is going on, and this is going on, and you want to do another thing? She goes, yeah, I start sounding like you, don't I? I said, no, that's not it. I said, listen, all right. So instead of me coming up with all the reasons why she shouldn't, I learned to do this. She's just operating out of the perspective of her merciful gift, and for me to thwart the expression of that might be more detrimental to her, because one of the things spiritual gifts need to do is they need to edify the body. That's the whole point of the gift. And if you short-circuit that edification process, then that person in and of themselves begins to, how should we say, wither. So you know what I did? I said, I'll do anything you need to help make that meal. What store? I went to 4 stores in 2 hours. One of them twice. Doesn't that drive you crazy? Oh, I forgot. Could you go get the... Yes, I can! Yeah. In fact, I'll go right now. It just kills me. I hate that going to the store twice thing. But it was invaluable for her. Any other men have to do that twice? Yeah, you're laughing. Yeah, I know. So it's invaluable for me to recognize how her spiritual gifting is being expressed and try to help her express it. Sometimes she'll come to me and say, honey, do you think we could give some money to so-and-so? You know, when my wife is stirred about that, I know she's been asking the Lord already. I say, well, yeah, are you burdened about that? She said, yeah, I am. See, she's depending on me, and far be it from me to keep her from expressing her spiritual gifting. I mean, I think that's a bad deal as a husband. So I'll do what it takes. All right. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. All right. Now, in the soul, there's mind, will, and emotions. So think about it. Understanding how your wife thinks. I love understanding how she thinks. In fact, I'm to the point now in our marriage where I can, not every time, I don't think it'll be every time, but more than I used to, I can understand how she will come to a conclusion about something, because I understand her thought processes. All right, the second, you heard, you know, what men or women are noodles and men are waffles or something. Well, I don't use that all the time, but I understand that. But I understand her about her will. and that, you know, sometimes she has to get used to the idea. And so I may not say, now, tomorrow, honey, why don't we have like the 10 people I've already invited over for dinner? I kind of introduce it maybe a week early, all right? Kind of ease into it. No, I don't think that's manipulating. It's just understanding who she is. She takes time. And a lot of times, she's willing to do it. She just needs a chance to digest it and figure out the details. And that's good. I don't think about the details, so they don't bother me, right? But they bother her, all right? And then, so the mind, the will, and the emotions. Now, my wife, she's a lovely creature, but I tell you, one of the things I didn't know how to handle was she cries easily. And maybe some of you women are like that, and I love you too. I'm glad about that. But we'll be talking. We'll be talking normally. Did you see that lovely squirrel? You mean the dead one? Yes, isn't that precious? Okay. Yes. All right. Now, I'm tongue in cheek. Don't go up to her and say, you're a cry about squirrels. Don't do that. But the point is that she is more expressive with tears. I really have to work to find some tears. Some things in life, usually loss of people like that are my family or remind me of my family, that's really hard on me. But I'm not going to get upset about the deer and the headlight thing. You know, that just doesn't bother me, right? But she does. And so I remember one time we're talking, and she's crying away. I said, well, can you quit crying? Now listen, Steve. You married a woman that cries a lot, so you're just going to have to let me get through this. I'm telling me how to understand it. And I'll be fine. I said, okay. How long would that take? I did not say that. I did almost say it, but I didn't. I stopped. So understanding and those capacities are good. Now, one of the things, for example, towards the husband I want you to understand, right? We're talking about understanding. I think you understand your husband's personality type, and your wife's personality type. My wife's personality type. And what I mean by this is what I think authors in the past have called the love language. That was kind of a clever, Gary Smalley term, the love language. But it's true. Like, my parents, if I want to tell them I love them, I go do something for them. But if I want to tell Janet's parents that I love them, I go and I sit and just talk in the living room with them. Okay, as you can tell, that's a little harder for me just to sit and talk for a couple hours about nothing. It's just harder for me to do that. So it takes a lot. Now, what I found out was Janet is like that. She needs my time. So men, forgive me for this. I'm cursing you now to this, but I decided one year that it was Janet's birthday, and I was going to give her a special gift. What I did was I took the whole day off, I saved money for a whole year, and on that day, I gave her the card and all that cash and 3 coupons to go out to eat, beginning with breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And underneath, shopping all day. I didn't know how much that meant to her. It's a couple years later when she's telling her family that the best birthday she ever had was when she had Steve all to herself. Her love language was being present in time. But you know what? Mine's doing. And so if I'm really struggling and rushing to get something done, she recognizes that. She comes along and she helps me get together what I can't get together or finish what I can't finish. And all of a sudden, wow, she really loves me. See? Understanding that personality type. You might have guessed that my personality is, I'm sort of like type A to the third power. That's kind of what I am. My wife is probably type B to the second power, but a closet A because she does like to be right on some occasions. And so we've learned, when we joke about this and laugh about this, that we have different personality type. That's kind of the understanding I'm talking about. I don't mean to sound all psychobabble, but it doesn't mean that observing how someone is a wrong thing to do, and being able to plan and discuss and appreciate from those perspectives. And the thing is when you appreciate that perspective, like you're appreciating their spiritual gift, it just helps the body, as in Corinthians, work better, and it helps your marriage work better. I'm extracting all this from the teaching on the church to the marriage. And I think it works. I think it's right. So, I just said those things so that we might have a better sense of what I mean by understanding. Now, giving honor. This means that you're setting a price of value upon your mate. Respect, esteem, reverence. You're ascribing worth, that they are precious. Men, one thing that woman needs to know from you is that you value her. Now, I don't mean a little bit. I mean a whole bunch. You really have to think that through. Now, in this text, it says giving honor to her as the weaker vessel, meaning that there is a difference, obviously, between men and women, and between her physical strength, perhaps, and yours, and between her emotional strength, which I think is a whole lot stronger than the men, and those aspects. But what you're doing is you are esteeming and ascribing that which you should put upon a person, even though to the naked eye, they may not seem to be as physically strong as you, right? That you put that value there anyway. And what I found is that my wife, the ladies, have more strength than I could ever have imagined. I've watched her give birth. I've watched her get up at all hours of the night and take care of the baby. Never, ever a groan, never a complaint. Never a, why do I have to do this all the time? I've only seen a countenance that sounds and smells like the fragrance of the Lord Jesus. They don't make Christians like that. That's incredible, right? So, my point is, I esteem her and value her. And I speak that way to the children about her. And I don't let the children speak ill to her. I am very big on that, right? And I just want that. Ah, now, that woman, men, that woman needs that more than you can ever imagine. Now, ladies, you'll find that in the book of Ephesians, it says, see to it that you respect your husbands. Guess what? The husband needs to know that you respect him. Now, I don't mean that you place him on some pedestal that is right up there with Zeus or Hermes or something like that. I'm talking about just respecting him. And if they don't sense that you respect him, that honor, same idea, then they'll seek it somewhere else because it's a need of their soul. But at the same time, men, the woman needs that from you. It says there, right there, look. Honor. Now, this is all linked to a spiritual capacity called prayer, right there, so that your prayers be not hindered. It's talking about being co-heirs, that, you know, heirs together. Now, the idea of prayer here is that it doesn't say, now, so that when you pray, they will be answered. It assumes, this is a big one, it assumes that you're already praying. Are you praying together as a husband and wife? When's the last time you prayed as a husband and wife? Sometimes it goes like this. Man, we've got a really big problem with our son. Let's pray. We pray for a while, a couple weeks, problem's better, we quit praying. Oh, no, does that happen to only me? See, it's assuming that prayer is an ongoing spiritual aspect of your relationship together, and it's directly related to this whole idea of giving honor, the whole idea of understanding your wife, and the prayers can be actually thwarted and hindered. That is, God would hold himself and disposing his resources upon your situation because there's not a right dynamic between you. And a lot of this has to deal with the husband's dynamic to the wife. I would say that both of you need to have mutual understanding. All right? So, that's a lot to speak about that verse, but that's what I mean. Weaker vessels, I'm going to move on here. Okay. This is my thoughts earlier on the idea of selfishness, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one, but just reviewing that in so particular that you love your wives as yourself, right? And then wives, this is what I was saying earlier, see to it that you show And this is the idea of great reverence or awe. Now, I do not mean that you need to walk around your husband saying, oh, great one, oh, great. We'd like that, but that's not good for us, okay? But there is a sense that there is a certain kind of respect, awe, reverence. The idea, the root word actually comes from the word of fear, but it's not necessarily translated in the context. But the idea of respecting that husband, he needs that. Men will seek it somewhere else if it's not found. It's a fundamental need. Now, I know marriage, even now, even today, that can easily have a measure of correction if the wife just respects her husband. I've had some wives say to me, well, he's such a coward. That's a bad sign. It's a bad sign. Maybe true, but there's something going on there. And usually it's this problem right here. Okay, so let's move on to the next thing. Husbands, give your wives no reason to fear. That's what you do when you love. You see, perfect love, as it says in 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out all fear, right? This right here. So when we love appropriately, when we love according to the love that Christ has, the wife has no reason to fear, as it says in 1 John 4:18. The wife has even more ability to give that reverence without fear of it being manipulated or abused or sort of selfishly gained, you see. Because there's no reason to be defensive of yourself. And so the walls are down, the weapons are laid still, and now we can get to the aspect of living in harmony. This is my comment about understanding personality. There are many different personality type programs or schemas: melancholy, sanguine, choleric, and phlegmatic. I can't even remember what those are anymore. But I think I'm a choleric, is what she said. And I often thought it meant I'd had cholera, but no. Emotions, love language, that's what I mentioned a few minutes ago. Fleshly struggles, understanding those fleshly struggles. My wife is very sensitive. She knows lust of the flesh is a desperately difficult thing for me. And so she tries to make sure that we avoid those areas where we would be in harm's way. I might also add that when we talk about this here, sometimes it's harder for one of our ladies to deal with matters that are not embarrassing, but like, for example, something happens and I say, well, you know, this thing happened and they said this about me, and but I'm okay with it. I think the Lord knows what I needed to hear, and that's it. Well, I tell that story to my wife. She gets all stirred up, and she can't really look at that other person in the eye the next time we see him at the chapel, you know. And so I have to kind of be a little bit careful about me setting up stumbling blocks for her as she might find it more difficult to reconcile what was said to the person with the person that said it. I had one guy chew me out one time so bad, he shook his finger in my face and said, what did he say? He said, you just want to be an elder for national recognition. That's what I said. Are you off your medication? Because you sound like you're off your medication. You know, I didn't say that, but I told that to Janet. Man, that was a hard thing. She had trouble dealing with that person the next time she saw them. So I have to be sensitive to that. All right. Oh, yeah. This here, spiritual gifting. I alluded to this a minute ago. In that text in Corinthians 12:12 through 25, it talks about this. If the whole body were an eye, where would the seeing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the hearing be? Forgive me, we're not looking it up because of our time. But my point is that there is an appropriate perspective your wife and your husband, the husband, brings to the marriage just because of their spiritual understanding or gifting alone. So value the differences. If the foot should say, I'm not the eye, well, where would the seeing be? You know, there's supposed to be some differences between you two. There is in the body of Christ. So actually value those differences, gain that perspective, and recognize that if you don't have that kind of spiritual gifting in the marriage that you have, you're going to be missing something. The eye cannot say, I have no need of you. And I cannot say, I don't think your opinion is valid, or I don't think your spiritual perspective is right. I actually listen to it, because many a times I find that's exactly how God has given us direction. So just a couple of reminders there. And this was about what I talked about, letting him or her express their gift to keep in balance. Be mindful of that. So forgive me for moving quickly. Sentinel spiritual decisions. Many a times when we're young, we make decisions that have far-reaching effects. When I was young, I was exposed to pornography at a very early age. And I think that pornography has always been a very difficult thing. So I've made commitments along the way. My wife needs to know those commitments, because they shape what we do and don't do. Won't go to certain beaches because of that. Won't see certain movies because of that. But the same is true. Let's say your wife or your spouse was raised in an alcoholic family, and dad was intoxicated so often that he would beat mom and beat you. And you couldn't put your hands around it. You couldn't understand the dynamic, but you knew one thing: I would not drink alcohol. And your wife, your spouse, made that decision at a very young age because you could see that was the one thing that corroded the whole system. So, I would think it's important for you to respect that. Maybe she took a vow, maybe he took a vow to that effect. Well, you want to help them fulfill that vow, right? Don't belittle that. Respect that. There's certain things that we do. We do it because we know that's a weakness. We know it's a hardship, and we know that we fall if we don't. I think that's the idea of sentinel spiritual decisions. They have convictions, they have a call. One of the ladies here early asked me about speaking. One of the very first preachers I heard speak is Rob Lindstedt. You may not know Rob, I know Rob. And he unfolded the Word of God so nicely that I felt like I was drinking bottled water. It tasted good. And I remember saying to the Lord, if I could ever give this food like I've received it, I would like to do that. I would like to do that. This means so much to me. Along the years of our lives together, I would tell Janet, I said, Janet, sometimes I think I'd like to say this. I'd like to communicate it. And she began to recognize that in some measure, God was calling me to do certain things. In fact, she recognized it before I did. She says, you know, Steve, I think you need to do this. And even today, there's some spiritual projects that she sees the Lord leading me to do. I've thought about it, but I thought it was too arrogant to say it, so I didn't say it. But she said it. I tell you, I appreciate that about her. I appreciate that kind of call. I felt those things on my life, but I didn't know what to do with them. She helped me identify that. I think that's valuable. One of the things Janet said to me before we were married, she said to me this. I said, honey, Janet, what do you want to do when you are through college, or when you get older? She says, well, the Lord's called me to be a worker at home. Worker at home, huh? I'm trying to think. Home worker, home worker, home work, home work? Or what are you talking about? Well, she's quoting Titus. Worker at home is a word from Titus. And I said, well, okay, well, that's good, that's good, that's good. What are you gonna do in college? Oh, that's easy. I'm gonna go into home economics. Really? I didn't even know what that was. I said, why are you doing that? So I can be a better worker at home. That was her call. I've really respected her for that. I've seen that, and I've valued her for it. So, sentinel spiritual decisions. All right, communication. Now I'm going to spend, I have till 10 till, right? Or I have 10 minutes? Oh, fantastic. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the things, and I know you're tired, so hang in there, is communication. One day we were doing some marriage counseling. Husband, wife, we're going like this. It was very respectful. Each party would wait until the other person finished so the other, then they could say their piece. On the surface, that sounds good, except here was the problem. Neither party was listening. We're just talking away, and so now you have your minute. Okay, are you done? Are you done now? Okay, my turn. That's what it was. Did you ever see that? Maybe you've done that. Maybe anybody. Okay. I'll never forget this happening right in front of me at the restaurant. And I was like this. Finally I said, stop it! Stop it! Stop it! And I said, listen, you are being so polite to wait for he's done, but you're not listening to a single word because you're just waiting to be able to say your piece. And guess what? You're doing the same thing. And I said, communication is not waiting for you to your turn to speak so you can get out your ammunition and let it fly. Communication is the essence of understanding. And understanding requires you to die to yourself enough to listen to the other person. That's what it's about. And so I decided we need to get some communication involved. So I made up this whole portion of this next few slides for this very reason. See, the communication aspect is quite easily defensible in the Word of God. God says here in Isaiah 1:18, come let us reason together. And Job 38.41. Now prepare yourself like a man and I will question you. Remember that? He's talking to Job. I just love that. Now prepare yourself. I have a few questions for you. Wait a minute. Who's asking? God, you are? Okay, just a minute. Let me get ready. See, that's the idea of getting that understanding, that communication. Now let's go on here. All right, principles. Quick to hear, ready or prompt to hear, slow to speak. That does not mean you go, I'm going to say this again. What that means is that you delay to speak. You do not echo your sentiments immediately. That is so important. It comes out in various ways, like not interrupting each other. That's true. But there's a principle behind it. And James, such a practical author, says this is not you waiting for your turn to speak. What this is you practicing the discipline of, first of all, listening, ready, prompt to hear. That's the self, dying to self part. And then making sure that you hold your tongue so that you can hear. This is not about, and this is what I hear in couples, it's not about winning the argument, is it? Do you notice that? You're not radio talk show host and you're going to debate. My wife said that to me. She said, I'm not a debater. I'm not going to debate you. This is not a show where you give your arguments and I give mine and we see who wins. This is not high school debate club. Boy, she was right. This is being quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. That's what it says in James. So it's just some principles of communication. One right there, being a listener, right? Now look at that one there. Okay. Understanding right here. This is what the proverb says. Counsel is in the heart of man like a deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. One day I'm talking to Janet's dad. He's a good guy. He is a smart guy, but he does not communicate freely. You might tell, I communicate freely. He does not. I went to him one day and I said, listen, I'm thinking about buying this kind of car. Do you think I should do it? Now, he says nothing. But the man knows cars like backwards and forwards. I mean, he can name the kind of car by its sounds. The guy's a brilliant man about cars. And I wanted to know if he thought this was a good car. And he said nothing. And I went to Jen. I said, Jen, why is it when I asked her dad if he thought I should buy this car or not, he didn't answer. But I know he knows about the cars. He says, well, because my dad doesn't want to tell you what he thinks, because if you do what he thinks and it turns out to be a lemon, he doesn't want to be blamed because, you know, you're his son-in-law. Well, I wouldn't blame him. Oh, no, no, you wouldn't blame him, but he would feel guilty. Told me a lot about my wife. Okay. I said, well, how do I ask questions then? He says, well, why don't you ask him this way? Do you see any red flags or cautions, dangers if I bought this car? Okay, so I did that. I went to him, hey, I'm thinking about buying this car. Do you see anything that would be make this a bad decision? Like, you know, do you know something about it? Oh my goodness, I couldn't write fast enough. Okay? This is what we must do. My wife is not very verbal. And I have to learn what it takes, based on her personality, based on her bents, based on her needs, based on her emotions, how to put the right kind of well, or the right kind of bucket, with the right kind of string, with the right kind of pitch, with the right kind of material, with the right kind of weight, down into her soul and pull out the information. Now, I don't mean that we don't want to be, she doesn't want to communicate, but sometimes it's just hard to put her feelings into words. And so I listen closely and I listen intently and I say, do you mean that this is kind of how you feel? Yeah, that's it. That's exactly what I'm trying to say. That's it right there. And I'm trying to pull that out. Let me tell you, both ways. Men, if your wife does that to you, and men, if you do that to your wives, that is incredible. Pull that out. How do you know what bucket to use? Well, you're going to have to, like, figure it out, okay, man? You're going to have to, like, put your head down a little bit. And that's what I do. I just ask the Lord, Lord, show me. How can I draw this out of her? What are the words? What things should I be listening to? It sounds like a lot of work, because it is. Okay? But that's what you do when you love someone. That's exactly what you do. So, gaining understanding. All right, make sure your words are spoken at the right time. My wife is so good about this. You know, I love my kids, but you know, if something breaks in the house, as soon as I get home, right, Glenn, they would come up, Daddy, hey, the sewer is backed up. Okay, I've been dealing with sewer all day long. I've got crazy patients, and we've got really crazy administrators. I've been dealing with that all day. I don't want another problem just then. Janet says, now, just a minute there, Patrick. Let's let Daddy have a little bit more than 10 seconds. Let's give him a little break. Why don't you come in, you want some sweet tea? I love sweet tea. That's why I would move to Georgia like that. You want some sweet tea? And just have a sit, just kind of relax a little bit, and then we'll talk about the sewer later, right? Now, that goes both ways. I've given you that example as a man coming home from work, blah, blah, blah. But it goes both ways. You know, my wife, she's going through the whole day, and then I know there's a need in the assembly, and I want to bring it up, but I, you know, don't bring it up at 11 o'clock at night. You know, hey, honey, what do you think if we had over tomorrow at John? All right, this is how it'll go for us. Whack! Not right now, right? We joke about that. She's hit me several times in the middle of the night, not meaning to do so. At least I don't think she meant to do so. Anyway, the point is timing is key, is critical. And understanding that, I think, is so key. So suitable a word spoken in the right setting, like the apples of gold in the setting of silver. And be mindful of your voice. You know, I tell you, men, do you do this kind of thing? You've had a problem at the hospital, well, my hospital, or your work, and you've had to kind of duke it out. And it's sort of a, well, you know, and there's a difference of opinion, and you're trying, and it's sort of a, you know, one of these sort of things, and it's really kind of, really makes you. And so when I begin to relay the story to my wife, suddenly she's transformed into the other person. And I'm lightning bolts and fire and steam. And she's going, wait a minute. It's me. I'm not that other guy. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. So, you know, think of the methodology involved. I put up this verse, a loud voice early in the morning. I've learned to not call her at 6 when I get to the work. She does not like that. Okay. All right. Soft answer turns away wrath. My goodness. I have been a recipient of this kind of communication more than I can tell you. The soft answer turns away wrath. That's kind of how you want it. Maybe one of you snap. It does happen. Even when my wife's cooking dinner and things are kind of crazy and the baby's crying and I said, well, do you want me to put this away? I don't know. Do what you want with it. Well, you don't have to talk to me that way. Well, listen. Did that happen to anybody besides? Anyway, it happens, okay? So why don't you practice the soft answer turns away wrath principle? Oh, I'm sorry. I'll take care of it. You go ahead back to your cooking. I mean, did you ever try to cook? One of the guys here is a cook. Okay, I've tried to cook. Yeah, I didn't know that you're not supposed to add water to dough. It makes it concrete. I didn't know that. Okay. All right. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I want to say this very strongly because usually it's a man problem. do not swear at your wife. Do not. Do not joke coarsely, and do not let the F word, the whatever word, come out of your mouth. Okay? You would think we wouldn't have to tell each other that, but the scripture told us that. So I figure it's probably a good idea. We you know, some, depending on where you work, maybe some of the women work in difficult situations, but I work in a world where I hear cursing and swearing about every 10 seconds, right? And I tell you, that's just my life. That's just it. And I tell you, so when you hear that all day long, when you get frustrated, it's so easy to let that slip. Don't do it. It shuts the spirit of your spouse down. And of course, make sure your speech is seasoned with salt. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we are out of time. Let me see if we have much to go here. Oh, we're done. Woohoo! All right. I love it when we finish on time. There's much more to say. That right there is about an hour or two. Okay? But I think we should stop. You have been so gracious to me to listen, to focus, to concentrate, and I thank you for that. My goal is not to be an expert, but to be a like-minded beggar that says, I found some bread over here. This is what it tastes like. You might want some too. That's what I wanted to do. And I've tried to take principles of God's word and apply them directly to the marital setting. That's how we do it in life, isn't it? We take God's commands, God's principles, and we apply them right here on this particular pavement. That's what we're trying to do. My prayer, it has been for North America, for the United States, and in particular, the Assembly World Believers, that is our circles that God has given us, that we would be outside the statistics of the norm. We would be places where marriages actually heal. We would be places where marriages heal, help others heal. We would be places where the enemy can't touch us. We would be places where our children our children grew up to have strong marriages, and our grandchildren do too. That's what I've prayed for. That's what I've asked God to give us. So when Brother Glenn asked me to come, I believe I needed to come. I was even more convinced by all the difficulties it took to be here. Because what this takes is a room like you and I to say, you know what? This will no longer be the enemy's territory. We're going to take this field back from the enemy, from the Philistines. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this time we've had to open the Word of God. Thank you for the brothers and sisters here that have waited and just patiently just heard I trust your word, and I pray, Father, that as we depart, if there's anything less than the word of God, you would remove that and allow the word of God and the Spirit of God to do his bidding and his work and his remembering, his instructing, his giving insight, so that we become like the Savior and not by like somebody's ideas. I pray, Father, that you would help us in this way. Thank you for my brothers here as they've organized this, and the sisters who have fed us, and those sitters who have sat at home with the children. Please strengthen them. We pray for those who had to travel back to Anderson. We ask that you would give them courage and grace. And I do pray, Father, that you would receive all the glory and honor from our little lives of marital bliss. In Jesus' name.